If you're joining us live stream this morning, whether you're in Sioux Falls or in warmer weather somewhere, we're glad that you're joining us. The downtown campus, Pastor Zach, we understand you guys are joining us this morning. We're super excited that you're going to be looking in on our service and sharing in that. And Lake Norton Church, we're excited that you're listening in as well. And for those of you that are here live, thanks for fighting the weather, taking the time to come and worship God and connect with Him in this place this morning. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are here this morning. And I ask that you would teach us the truth of Scripture, that you would unveil its relevance to us, that you would guide us in it, and Lord, that you would not only help us to understand it, but you'd help us to apply it. Lord, we want our lives to be changed, and we know that it's changed not only when we hear truth, but when we do it. And so we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to guide us in the application of truth this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. If you're new this morning or relatively new to Central, let me just officially welcome you. We're really glad that you're here. We are in a series in one of the books in the New Testament called Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote. And so I'm going to ask you to do two things. First, hold up your Bible on phone app or a real Bible, whatever you've got this morning. So glad you're bringing those. This is fantastic. We're not putting as many of the scriptures on the screen because we want you to open your Bible and actually read. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you or under the seat. So go ahead and avail yourselves to that. I want you to look up two books in the New Testament this morning. The book of Acts. So if you find the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. And put a piece of paper in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll be there in just a second. And then keep going to the right in your Bible and find Philippians. So Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So when you find Philippians, mark that as well. This series is called Philippians, A Life to Die For. And Paul was willing to give his life for the gospel. His life in Jesus Christ was worth dying for. And as we think about this letter, what's the purpose of it? Well, Paul wrote this letter to help the church at Philippi, these Christians, understand how to live a life filled with joy despite their circumstances. Think about that statement. A life filled with joy despite their circumstances. That means good circumstances and bad circumstances. Paul wants them to live a life of joy. Remember, Paul's writing this from prison. Not the best circumstances. Yet 16 times in the book, he either uses the word joy or rejoice. The theme of this book, this letter, is joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. It seems impossible, doesn't it, to be joyful in bad times. But Paul says it's not, and his life is an example to us. It's very possible. And today we're going to talk about hope, a life of hope. Do you know what hope is? Hope is having confidence that things are going to turn out for the good, even when they're not good. Hope is having the confidence that things will change for the better, even though it doesn't look like that may happen. Hope makes joy possible in the midst of suffering. When you have hope in the midst of suffering, joy is certainly possible because you're anticipating that things are going to improve and get better. I don't know if you've noticed this. There's a shortage of hope in the world. I mean, people are not hopeful. People are not confident that things are going to get better. And when you watch the news or read the newspaper, there's not a lot of hope that things can change or that things are going to get better. So I want to start with a question this morning. How do you handle the why is this happening to me moments in life? How do you handle that? How do you deal with those moments that it just doesn't seem fair? A better question is, how do you hold on to faith when life isn't fair? What do you do with God when life doesn't make sense? How do you keep pushing forward in your walk with God when things don't seem fair? And then what are we to think when the church, some churches teach things like, if you're suffering, you're outside of God's will. Or that God wants to bless and prosper, but he doesn't want you to go through hard times. Or if life is hard, you're doing something wrong. If you're sick, you must be sinning. What do we do with those teachings we hear floating around in the church that there's something wrong with you if you're suffering or going through a difficult place? You know, it's hard, isn't it, to make sense of suffering sometimes. Our heart becomes conflicted because we want to believe in a God that's good, but then we experience this horrible reality that confuses our faith. A child is born with birth defects. A spouse dies way too early. You lose a child. A loved one gets cancer. School shootings kill scores of innocent children. Natural disasters kill tens of thousands of people. It can just be crazy confusing regarding faith, can't it? We live in this tension. We want to hold on to the tension of believing in a good God, but we live in an evil world. How do you manage that tension in life? Many in the Philippian church were confused, like many of us. They didn't understand why Christians had to suffer. It didn't make sense to them. And Paul writes this letter so they would become hopeful in the midst of suffering. And we study this text this morning so that some of you might become hopeful in the midst of suffering. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. If you're at the downtown campus, keep this in mind. Hope in the midst of suffering produces joy. Hope in suffering produces joy. I would say suffering with no hope makes it really tough to be joyful in that circumstance. So if you're in the book of Philippians chapter 1, jump down to verse 27. That's the beginning of our text this morning. Paul begins this way. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in a way that's consistent with the teachings of Scripture. In other words, have integrity. Walk out what you believe. If the Scripture teaches it, live it. Walk in a manner consistent with the good news, the message of Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for, even when you're suffering. Come on, somebody. Live it out, is what Paul's saying. He goes on, so that whether I come and see you in person or remain absent from you, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, you know what he's saying? Whether I get released from prison, whether circumstances change, whether things begin to look up, whether things get better, whether I can come and see you personally or stay stuck in this prison, it doesn't matter. Keep following Jesus Christ. Stand firm in your faith in Christ. Whether your circumstances change or not, stay true to him. Our devotion to Jesus shouldn't change when things get tough, is what Paul's saying. Verse 28, he continues, in no way alarmed, caught off guard by your opponents and the suffering that you go through, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that salvation is from God. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that when we calmly embrace our suffering, it proves something to the world. When you walk through your suffering with peace and confidence, you know what it shows the world? It shows the world that God is real in your life. It shows the world that everything you've been telling them about in terms of who God is in your life, it becomes real at that moment when you walk it out. It proves to the world there's substance to your faith. Paul says, your attitude in the midst of suffering becomes a powerful witness. Paul is saying, people see God in you if you don't freak out when life gets hard. If we keep trusting him, we stay devoted to him, we keep following him in the midst of difficult circumstances, it says to the world, God is real, and you ought to follow him. In fact, Paul says it creates such a powerful witness to the reality of God that if they ignore it, they're going to be condemned. Judgment comes on them if they ignore a life that's so deeply connected to God and they see God in you and they turn, that's rejecting God as they watch your life. That's how powerful your witness is when you go through difficult times. He says in verse 29 as we go on, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to what? I wish it didn't say that, right? It's been granted for Christ's sake to you, for God's sake, not only to believe in him, not only to have faith, not only to be recipients of all of the blessings of a relationship with God, but also to suffer for his sake. As we come to chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's going to say this about his own life in relationship to Christ. He's saying, I want to know everything about Jesus. I want to know him intimately. And in verse 10, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Come on, somebody. Doesn't that sound like something you'd want? I want to know his power. And the sharing, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to walk the life that Jesus walked. I want to experience the overcoming power, the miracles, the grace, the goodness of Jesus. I want to walk in that power. And I want to share in the sufferings of my Messiah. I want to share in everything about Jesus. He goes on, being conformed to his death. Sharing in the suffering of Jesus. Paul, doesn't that sound counterintuitive to our culture today? We don't want to go through hard times, nor should we necessarily. But Paul is saying there's a redemptive quality to suffering for God's sake. See, Christians, we're not exempt from suffering. It's part of the Christian life. For his sake means it will bring God benefit in some way. Some way through the difficulty that we go through, it will advance his kingdom. It will serve a good purpose if we recognize it in life. He'll use it for good. The cross of Christ was evil. You can't get around the fact that this was a blameless, sinless individual that was executed for crimes he never committed. It doesn't get any worse than that. Injustice doesn't get any worse than that. That's evil. The cross was evil, but God used it for good, right? For redemptive purposes, Christ suffered and went through the cross. Paul says this in Romans 8:28. We know, we're confident, we're assured that God causes all things, say all things. That's good and bad. That's great days and bad days, good days and evil days. God causes everything in our lives to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's our hope. Not that we're exempt from suffering, but in the midst of suffering, God will turn it for his purpose, for good. Now, let me just say this. Evil is not good. Don't ever say that evil is good. Don't ever say that a child born with birth defects, that's in some way good. That's twisted. Don't ever say that disease is good. It's not good. In fact, Isaiah, the prophet, tells us, he says, don't confuse good and evil. Don't substitute good and evil, light and darkness. They're different. Evil is evil. It's wrong and it's bad. But God can bring good from evil. God can bring redemption through evil intentions and purposes. That's our hope in Christ, isn't it? That like the cross, God will use human evil for good in life. God isn't the cause of evil. God's not the source of evil. God is inherently good. God doesn't wish evil on people. Satan and people and the effects of sin bring evil. People make evil choices. People make destructive choices. When someone walks into a school and shoots children, that's an evil choice. God is not the author of evil. And yet in the midst of that, God is in control. He's sovereign over that. And so sometimes God doesn't exercise or demonstrate his sovereignty in stopping evil. Sometimes he demonstrates his sovereignty by using evil for good, by turning it and showing his power over evil by redemption through it. And that's his choice. It's a mystery we can't understand on this side of eternity. Why God in some cases chooses to allow it and why in some cases he stops it. But Paul says, we know this, we're confident of this, that God causes everything to work together for what? That's our hope, amen? That he's going to use this for a good purpose and he is in control. Sin and evil and death are God's enemies. And one day, scripture tells us, they will all be destroyed, put under the feet of Christ. Isn't that good news? That's our hope. That sin and evil and death is going to be ultimately destroyed and we will live in a world in eternity, if you know Christ, that's absent from all of those things. a perfect world. And that's our hope, that even in this short life, as we endure a fallen world and the effects of sin, that one day we'll be free from all of that. And that's our hope. Verse 29. It's been granted you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul says to the Philippian church, experiencing the same conflict, difficulty, suffering that you saw in me and now hear to be true in my life. Paul's saying you're experiencing a similar conflict to the conflict you saw in my life and the one that you're seeing now as I write this letter from prison. Notice they're experiencing a similar conflict that Paul is, and his conflict has to do with imprisonment. So if you're in Acts chapter 16, we're gonna read the background to that story of the Philippians seeing Paul imprisoned in Philippi. Let me give you a background to the story. We're going to look in verse 19 in just a second. Paul and Silas go to Philippi, and they begin to preach the gospel. They go wherever there's a crowd, wherever they can have someone hear the message, and they go. And as they go from place to place in Philippi, there's this demon-possessed girl that's following them. And she's creating interruptions, and Paul is getting frustrated. She's shouting out, these men are showing you a way of salvation. And it goes on and on and on. And at one moment, we don't know how far into this, Paul casts the demon out of this girl. Now, this girl, through her demon possession, was a fortune teller. And there were men in the city that were taking advantage of her demon possession for financial profit as she told fortunes. And that's going to come to an end. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. And they're proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up against Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates tore the clothes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. This is what Paul's referencing when he's saying the conflict you saw in me in Philippi. Paul's beating and imprisonment was unjust. It was unfair. Paul was a Roman citizen. He needed a fair trial. He didn't get a fair trial. And he's unjustly thrown into prison and beaten prematurely. You can finish that story and see how it turns out. But Paul's saying this was an unjust treatment that I received. The Philippians weren't in prison. But Paul says your conflict, your problem is similar. See, life is filled with unfair circumstances that cause suffering. Paul says, even if you're not in prison unfairly, you're still dealing with some form of prison that you feel is not right. What's your prison? What's your conflict? What's your sense of injustice? What's your sense of unfair treatment that's resulting in suffering for you right now? Paul says you're experiencing the same kind of thing in life. But hope in suffering can produce joy. So how do we find hope in unjust circumstances, in unfair life realities? Well, I'm going to suggest that Paul gives us two thoughts about how to find hope in the midst of suffering. The first is this, if you're taking notes. We gain hope from the people of God. We gain hope from the people of God. Let's go on in that text. Paul says, only conduct yourselves in verse 27 in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or remain absent, I'll hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul begins that by saying we are to stand firm in the one spirit, probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we go through these difficulties and these challenges, the Holy Spirit is our ultimate source of strength. We stand firm in the Holy Spirit. We draw our strength from him, no artificial sources, but from the power of Christ. He says, not only are we to stand firm in one spirit, but with one mind. Now, that phrase, one mind, literally in the Greek means one soul, and it's an interesting phrase. The phrase one soul was used by Aristotle in his writing to talk about the highest level of intimacy between two people. One soul. You become one soul, so closely knit with that person that it's an intimacy beyond other intimacy. In fact, he would say, real friendship is impossible without this one soul connection. How many of you have experienced a soul-to-soul connection with someone? It's the deepest level of intimacy that Paul is talking about here. Paul says it a little bit differently in his letter to the Colossian church. He says it this way in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be what? Encouraged. So Paul wants them to be encouraged in their suffering, having been knit together in love. Saying this concept of one soul or intimacy or friendship at a deep level is kind of the same as having your heart knit together. Now, let me just say this. In the first century, there weren't mega churches. In the first century, they didn't meet in big buildings. That didn't happen until about 300 AD. So they met in house churches, where maybe 15 to 20 to 25 people could meet. And there might have been multiple house churches in the city of Philippi, but there wasn't one large church gathering like this. So Paul's talking about this connection in a smaller group of people. It's in that context of spiritual tightness, Paul says in Colossians, that encouragement can take place. It's when you're one soul, it's when you're in that level of spiritual intimacy with people that encouragement can come back and forth. Like when you're down, when you're discouraged, when you need encouragement, like when your team loses the Super Bowl. When you're a Rams fan and they go down hard and you just need a brother in Christ to give you some encouragement, a little love, and so one of your brothers in Christ sends you this. That's not the encouragement that I'm talking about. Paul's talking about getting together and encouraging us in our suffering. You know, statistics indicate that no matter how large a local church gets, 100, 200, 1,000, 2,000, 20,000, it doesn't matter. Statistics indicate that no matter how big it gets, you will only have intimate connections or relationships with anywhere from 15 to 30 people or less. Which means you need to be in a small group. Even if your church is 100 people, you still need to break that down into a smaller group of people where your heart can be knit to theirs in communion and in intimacy. Because God wants to use others in that setting to encourage us in our suffering. And he wants to use you to encourage somebody with what you've gone through as well. Encouragement happens best in circles, not rows. This type of encouragement isn't happening right now as you look at the back of someone's head. This isn't the place real encouragement happens. You might be encouraged by the preaching or the worship, or something, but that's not the encouragement Paul's talking about. That happens in circles, not rows. He's saying, enter that place where you're connected with people at a deeper level, where you become one soul with them. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were suffering for their faith, and the writer says this in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Why does he say that? Because when you're suffering, you're not naturally motivated to love, and you're not naturally motivated to do good things for people when you're going through a really difficult time. So the writer says, we need to think about how we can encourage people to get out of their suffering and begin to live a life devoted to Jesus despite their circumstances. Not forsaking our own gathering or assembling together. It's important that you get together with other Christians, but some are not doing that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. When people talk about how God has helped them in their suffering, do you know what it does? It gives other people hope. When you say, this is how God walked me through my suffering, through my cancer, through my surgery, through my spouse's death, through whatever challenge is happening in your life, when other people hear you talk about your story, it gives them hope that they can make it through their suffering. See, suffering becomes an opportunity to tell someone else what Jesus can do. Suffering gives you the opportunity as a Christ follower to tell somebody else just what Jesus did in your point of suffering to help you through it, and that ought to give them a little bit of hope. It's how suffering can advance God's kingdom, even though it's painful. I have a friend at the gym that I see pretty regularly, and last year, his young adult daughter died after a life of addiction to drugs and eventually suicide, and he found her dead. Crushed his life. As you can imagine, he was devastated. A few months later, as I'm talking to him again, he said, Jeff, I'm not great with youth, like middle school especially. They're hard for me to deal with. He said, but I've committed at my church to youth ministry, to coming alongside kids and telling them that there's a better way to live, and maybe they can avoid the life that my daughter pursued and save themselves and their family the suffering that I've gone through. That's redemptive, amen? That's when someone's pain can become used for good in the economy of God and alter the destiny of someone else, and that's how God turns evil and uses it for good. And so after Paul says we need to stand firm in the one spirit and become one soul, he says we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. It's an interesting term in the Greek. It was used in the first century to talk both about a military and an athletic team. And what it meant was to engage in the conflict with others side by side, not alone. It means entrench yourself in the team if you want to find victory. You can't find victory alone. And so this phrase, striving together, meant in the military, in the army, you've got brothers and sisters fighting side by side, or on your team, you have people fighting with you. That's crucial. See, we win the battle when we know that there's others that are fighting side by side with us. I don't know what your life group is like. Charlene and I, my wife, have been in a life group ever since they started here. We don't lead them, but we're part of them because we recognize in our own life the need for this community, the need for close-knit connections where we can encourage and be encouraged. And one of the members of our group a while back shared with us that their parent got Alzheimer's at a pretty young age, much younger than people normally get it. And as they opened up in the group, they shared that they were afraid that same thing was going to happen to them. And could we come alongside? Could we pray? Could we support? Could we be a means of encouragement? Could we fight this battle of fear with them? That's the exact thing Paul's talking. Strive together in your suffering. Strive together in the things that are keeping you from being encouraged and having hope in life. Moises Silva says, the struggles of the Christian citizen must be faced within the fellowship of the believing community. You can't do it alone. You've got to have team members, army members with you in the battle. And confidence grows when you know you have teammates fighting for you. So I shared these pictures a few weeks ago in a different context, but I want to show them again. This is my grandson, Tyler. He's 9 years old. And we took Tyler and his sister, Lexi, to an indoor trampoline place in Houston. They wanted to go there. And so there's an indoor dodgeball court. And he said, Papa, would you take me over? I want to play dodgeball. And so Tyler is small for nine. He's not a big nine-year-old. So we walked over there, and I'm assessing the situation. And on one side, there's these two 14, 15-year-old kids, big, strong kids, and they're just firing the ball 600 miles an hour at these three or four little kids who are backed up against the back wall, not wanting anything to do with this. There's one guy on the side. And I'm thinking, what's Tyler going to do? How's he going to engage in this? And he gets in there. He starts picking balls up, and he runs to the very front of the line. Now, there's the kid that I want you to look at. Not real interested in getting involved in the battle, right? A little bit intimidated by those kids. We'll go to the next picture. So now Tyler's given him a little bit of confidence. So he's inching up. He's not engaged yet, but he's thinking, this is a possibility that I could have victory here. Next picture. Now look at that attitude. Yeah, we bad. Come on now. Who are you guys to stand against me and Tyler? And go to the next one. He throws it. He fires one of the balls. He's beginning to be engaged. But I love the last picture. Look at this. He's all about it. He's crossing the line. He's in the big kid's territory. Because somebody got in the battle with him. Somebody stepped up and said, I'll fight this thing with you. And it gave that kid all kinds of courage to get involved. And you know what? When you're struggling, you need the encouragement of people. And Paul says there's hope that's gained from the people of God. If you're in the downtown campus, can I just encourage you? Get connected in Christian community. Get connected in a small group. Get connected. Don't do this thing alone. Don't fight alone. Let the help of some other folks help you through. Not only do we gain hope from the people of God, but Paul says we gain hope from the presence of God, if you're taking notes. And so in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to move to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this, therefore. Now, anytime you come across the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask the question, what is it? What's it there for? And you have to go back and find out whatever he's about to tell me, what's the purpose of that? So again, as we go back and look at what is there for, the context is suffering. Suffering unjustly. Paul says, therefore, if you're going through this difficult time that's unfair and doesn't make sense, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, that's not a question. That's a statement. You can read that since, not if. Since there is encouragement in Christ. There's encouragement in Christ. If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship or participation in the Holy Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the influence of God's presence in our lives as we go through suffering. It's a reference here to the Trinity of God. The Trinity is the three persons of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Now, the New Testament never directly teaches about the Trinity. It refers to it. It almost assumes that we believe in the Trinity. And so here's a reference to encouragement in Christ. The consoling love of the Father, although it doesn't say Father in that text, we're writing that in, and the power or participation of the Holy Spirit. So think about what he's saying. As you go through this suffering, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all engaged with you. In other words, God gives his all when you go through difficult times, when we suffer. We're not alone. You have all of heaven's resources behind you as you go through your difficulty. Let's break that down. Encouragement in Christ. Encouragement comes from a Greek word that means to come alongside someone to help. In your suffering, in your pain, in your difficulty, Jesus comes alongside to help you. Jesus, who understands suffering more than any of us, now comes alongside of us. He lets us know that because he overcame, we can overcome. In fact, Jesus said this in John 16, 33. He says, here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, take courage, because I have what? I've overcome the world. Because I've overcome the world, you can overcome your challenges in life. Jesus overcame the injustice of the cross so that you could overcome the injustice of your circumstance. As the resurrection of Jesus gave him new life, so his power can give you new life. Yes, you can rise above the pain and suffering that you're dealing with now through Christ. As Christ walked through the pain and suffering, was resurrected to new life, so we can through Christ and his encouragement. So the question is, what feeling of injustice or suffering has you in chains today? Because Jesus wants to break you free, amen? Whatever suffering has you in chains that you feel is unfair, Christ wants to break you free because he was treated unfairly. And he knows the feeling. He goes on, not only are we encouraged in Christ, but he talks about the consolation of love, the consolation of the Father's love. It means the affirming words and the tender mercies of God the Father. I love how John MacArthur explains it. He says it portrays the Lord coming close to us and whispering tender words in our ear. Isn't that a good picture? The Father bending down and speaking tenderly to us, words of affirmation, words of acceptance, and words of a Father's love as we go through these difficult times. Not shaming us, not condemning us, not belittling us, and not being sarcastic with us, but tender words of affirmation for his kids. Okay, time out just for a minute, guys. Can I talk to dads for a minute? Okay, so you're a father, and I'm a father, and I've spoken a lot of positive things to my kids, but there's one phrase that I can use with my kids, my daughters or my son, and I get a totally different response. I can say, I love you. Hey, you know, that's great. Good, you know, whatever. I appreciate you. But when I say this, I'm really proud of you. They sit up and they have a totally different response. Because it's not shaming them. It's not criticizing them. It's not belittling them. It's affirming them. And Dad, I get that you want your kids to be strong, and I get that you want them to be leaders, and I get that you want them to maximize their potential. I get that you want them to be excellent. I get that sometimes hardness is necessary to encourage you, but there's moments you just got to stop. You got to say, dude, young lady, I am so proud of you. I'm proud of you for this. Like the Father comes to us and speaks these loving words of consolation when we're going through difficult times. When your kid's going through a difficult time, don't come down on him. Use God as your example, console, affirm. I am so darn proud of you for what you're going through. When you're driving home and they didn't have a great game, come on now. It's easy to pounce on them, it's easy to belittle them, it's easy to shame them. Instead, you need to be like the Father coming along and finding something you're proud of them for and lifting them up. That's what God does to us. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Is God's infinite strength made available to us in our suffering. We say, I can't go on, and the Holy Spirit says, you can go on in my power, and I'm going to help you. If there's any affection and compassion, means we can experience God's healing at a deep emotional level. We can experience his love for us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all work in us when we suffer. Here's a promise in Isaiah chapter 43. God says, when you pass through the waters, I'm with you. And through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. You're not going to drown, and you're not going to be consumed. I'm going to be with you and deliver you. That's the promise of God as you go through whatever you're going through right now. We need to draw from the people of God, and we need to draw from the presence of God. And as I bring this to a close, did you know that the church is supposed to be the hope of the world? Are we? Are you finding encouragement in Christ? Are you finding consolation in the Father's love? Are you finding strength in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you finding hope? Are you finding hope in the people of God and hope in the presence of God so that you can be hope to the world? There's not a lot of hope out there. And God's expecting you and I to live this out despite our circumstances and to find hope and to share that hope, because hope in suffering produces joy. Right. Lord, we confess in honesty this morning that we can't reconcile life at times. We want to hold on to your goodness, but we experience horrific situations and circumstances. But Lord, in the midst of that, we are going to trust the redemptive purpose of suffering. We're going to trust that as we walk through this for your sake, it will serve to advance your kingdom in some way. And we ask you to turn it for good. We ask you to use it for your purpose. But Lord, in the midst of it, in the middle of it, God, for those standing this morning, I'm asking that they would find encouragement in Christ. I'm asking that they would experience the reality of the one that overcame death and the grave. The one that experienced resurrection life. I pray they would be intimate with you, Jesus, right now. And I pray, Lord, as they walk through this, they would hear in their ear the tender whispers of the consoling love of a father that's crazy about them. The affirming words of God in the midst of suffering. And I pray, Lord, they would experience the fellowship and participation of the Holy Spirit. That God, when they feel like I can't go on, you would remind them that they can through you. One step at a time. Let them feel the affection and compassion of God in this moment. And Lord, we're asking you to work for good in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you leave this morning, may your heart be knit to others as you struggle with the unfairness of life. May you find encouragement in Christ, the consolation of the Father's love, the power of the Holy Spirit, and his affection and compassion towards you. May Jesus, who rose above the affliction of evil, give you the hope in suffering for your own resurrection. God bless you. Have a great, great day.